May the Lord help us to commence this evening service by singing hymn 1107, tune 349. When some sweet promise warms our heart and cheers us under every care, it is the Spirit's gracious part to take that word and fix it there. Hymn 1107, tune 349.
From the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapters 3 and 4. The third and fourth chapters of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Therefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first to lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour. We are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. at all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Dear Lord, in need and emptiness, we come to Thee for help and grace, and approach Thy mercy seat and seek once again, Lord, Thy presence in Thy house this night, that the power of the Spirit may rest upon Thy word of truth, the truth as it is in Jesus. We have read in Thy holy word, if so be ye have heard Him and been taught by Him. And Lord, we pray that there was looked down, open deaf ears, unstopped deaf ears, open blind eyes. Grant that there may be known in the heart that divine call, even the work of Thy Spirit. Oh, what a solemn if was that the Apostle wrote. If so be ye have heard Him. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst grant this night a hearing ear, an ear to hear Thy voice, a heart to receive it, and Lord, that Thou wouldst attend the foolishness of preaching with the power of Thy Spirit, that hard hearts may be softened, and that, Lord, they may be given a appetite, a hunger, a desire for Thy truth, a thirst for that water of life, a hunger for that bread of life, that, Lord, there may be a true feeding upon it. We desire, Lord, those blessings that will stand in that great day, and all else will be burnt up. That, Lord, which will stand ere an article of death, when we shall be called to stand before Thee face to face. And Thou dost warn us as we watch dear ones taken one by one into Thine immediate presence. They have left behind them a good hope. O gracious God, we pray that Thou wouldst use Thy word in its sacred simplicity, and that there may be teaching in the heart. Send out, Lord, the light of Thy truth, the arrows of conviction into the soul, that there may be given a solemn knowledge of our fallen condition and of the guilt and filth and darkness, leprosy of sin, Thou didst in Thy holy word reveal the solemn work of the Spirit in the heart of Thy dear servant. Thy dear servant Job came under Thy Spirit's dealings, finally to that place where he said, behold, I am vile. And when, Lord, the work of sanctification was done in his heart, there was fruit. I have heard of Thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth Thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Lord, when Thy dear servant Isaiah, Daniel and John, by faith were brought to view Thee, it had a solemn effect upon them. They fell at thy feet as dead. They were, as the dear hymn writer said, though dust and ashes, in thy sight we may, we must draw near. And Lord, we pray that there may be given a solemn realization of what we are before thee, how we stand before thee. The solemn nature of the guilt that is ours. And how, Lord, we must be called to answer for it. Oh, when thou dost bring sinners under a realization of where they are and what they are, in the light of eternity, then there will be a coming to thy mercy seat. Then there will be a begging, and the heart will be searched. Then there will be an entrance into the truth of what it is to do business with thee in deep waters. And in the light of eternity, in the face, Lord, of thy truth, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Then there will be a need of that cleansing fountain, a desire to enter into the sweet knowledge of it, and to press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A wrestling with thee as Jacob knew at Brook Jabbok, and, Lord, a prevailing. I will not let thee go, he said, except thou bless me. And he came to that at the end of his days when he could truly say, the Lord that redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. Lord, may there be a knowledge of that redemption from all evil. May there be an entrance into what we have read in thy holy word this night, the hope of our calling. Lord, come by thy Spirit and grant that divine call in the heart, that irresistible grace, that work of thy Spirit. Lord, we pray for it, that thy voice may be known and heard, that we may know in our hearts that we have heard thy voice. If so be ye have heard him, thy dear apostle had heard thy voice. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. What wilt thou have me to do? Lord, we pray the mighty work of thy Spirit in the soul, for thy voice to be heard and known. And Lord, for the blessed work of the Spirit to be known in the heart, the hope of that calling in justification, sanctification, and glorification. Lord, that is the hope of thy dear church. Oh, deliver from every vain and empty hope, from every false foundation, from all that would please the flesh and please man. Gracious God, grant us that which will stand thy gaze in that solemn hour. Only that which carries that divine hallmark, ye his workmanship, will ever stand in that great day. Oh, look down upon us, teach us, lead us, Lord, in that way everlasting. Lead us through those sacred paths of thy holy word. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. lead and bring us into the experience of the truth in Revelation, that we may know what it is to have Christ formed in our hearts by Revelation as the hope of glory. Once again we pray, Lord, for this candlestick of truth, the work of thy Spirit here, which thou hast carried on over many generations. We are truly compassed about, as we know so well over the many years we have come here, by a sweet, precious cloud of witnesses who have gone before. Their dust lies here beside the sanctuary of God, waiting that glorious morning of the resurrection. Our flesh is fast hastening on to follow them. And Lord, we pray for that same blessed preparation that was in their hearts. Christ formed in the heart the hope of glory. Lord, look down and teach and work by thy Spirit. Each case is different. We know there is a diversity of operations by the Spirit, yet it is the same blessed work. Some have walked in one pathway, some in another. And yet, we have read of that blessed unity of the Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And dear Lord, we pray for that teaching by the blessed Spirit in the heart, that entrance into that precious truth of justification, that pathway of sanctification. For thou, Lord, art made unto us, we read in thy word, righteousness, sanctification, justification. Oh, we pray that it may be so. Lord, look down. We are compassed with a cloud of witnesses. And thou hast said, let us therefore lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, its author and finisher, who for the hope that was to the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the throne of glory. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation, speaketh unto you as unto children, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Therefore, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye bastards are not sons. Oh, lead in that sacred path of sanctification. Grant us grace to be as clay in the hands of the heavenly potter. Thy word speaks in comfortable words in our heart. Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. We are all the work of thy hand. Lord, grant grace to be that clay in the hands of our potter, that we may be conformed to the obedience of thy dear Son, in sweet paths of submission, to consider him. Oh, may we this night be enabled to consider him, and to be still, O Lord, look down then and sanctify, teach and bless, build up the sanctuary of God here, work by thy Spirit, manifest thy workmanship in thy ordered time and way. Add to the church, as thy word speaks daily, such as should be saved. Grant the gracious movements of thy Spirit. Bless thy servants as they labour here. Our dear brother in his office in the diaconate. And look down, Lord, and strengthen him in the way. Once again, gracious God, we bear thy servants as they stand up to preach thy word at this time. We know that only the Spirit's anointing can grant any sacred prophet. And Lord, we pray for it. We live in dark days. You come to thy solemn feast. There's a great falling away. The signs of the times are all about us. Knowledge has increased. Many go to and fro throughout the earth. Men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And there is this great falling away which we have witnessed. Yet, dear Lord, we come to thee and pray that thou would yet appear. Dear Lord, we seek grace to bow beneath thy sovereign will and dealing. We sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. We mourn, Lord, the solemn turning from thy word and thy holy law, and thy holy day, and thyself, Lord Jesus Christ. We live as a very small remnant in the midst of a heathen land, once favoured, that has turned their back over the past century upon thy word, that has cast solemn doubts upon the sacred truths that lie in it. We live in an age of apostasy amongst the national leaders, turning from the truth. Lord, thou seest all the darkness, and our rulers cannot see the cause of all of it. We live in a time of indiscipline, defiance, immorality, promiscuity, and every abomination. Lord, we pray for the young as they grow up, that thou wouldst look down upon them and give them grace and wisdom. Oh, protect them. Grant them grace to stand in these solemn times and give their parents wisdom. Bring them up in that nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dear Lord, look, we pray thee upon our rulers as thou hast commanded us to pray for those in authority over us. Pray for the Queen, our Protestant Reformed heritage and constitution. Pray for the Royal Household, our Prime Minister and his Cabinet. Pray for our Parliamentary Assembly. We pray for our sovereign national independence as a nation. Lord, look down upon us in thy mercy, for thy judgments are heavily upon us. Stem the vast tides of iniquity. Raise up God-fearing men in high places. Have mercy upon us, Lord. We know that all is in thy dear hand. The government is upon thy shoulder. Thou art the King, mortal, invisible, God only wise. Lord, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst yet turn us to thy word, to thy law, to thy day, to thy truth, to thyself, Lord Jesus Christ. Pour out thy Spirit, rend the heavens, Lord, and come down yet once again. And grant a sacred movement of thy Spirit in this land. Lord, now we seek thy face. Upon us as we gather a few in thy holy name. Thy word is before us. Lord, we pray that thou would use it. Lighten our darkness, we pray thee. Feed our souls with that bread of heaven. Look down upon us, Lord, this night. Grant the anointing of thy Spirit, that our lips with a live coal from thy heavenly altar fill our earthen vessel, as we would look to thee. Pray, Lord, for thy workmanship to be manifested in Zion, and ask every blessing and divine favour, the pardon of every sin, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 6, tune 348. God's ways are just, his counsels wise. No darkness can prevent his eyes. No thought can fly, nor thing can move, unknown to him that sits above. Hymn number 6, tune 348.
seeking the Lord's help, I direct your attention this evening to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, reading verse 17. Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, reading verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We have here the Apostle Paul in his prison in Rome, revealing to the church at Ephesus the substance of his prayers for them. We see him here as he describes himself in the opening of the third chapter as the prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles. And it is not only in this chapter. We read again in the third chapter, this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the servant of Christ on his knees in Rome, revealing the substance of those prayers, his heart's desire for the church at Ephesus. And we know that what he desired for them was what the Lord had taught him and wrought in his own heart. That he desired for them that same blessed revelation which he had known himself, that same gracious knowledge, what he speaks of here as wisdom. To be shown the solemnity of their life, the folly of their ignorance and darkness, the sin and iniquity of their heart, the frailty of their flesh, the reality of eternity, the responsibility which was theirs regarding their sin, condemnation of God's holy law, bringing down of their heart before God in condemnation. He is speaking here of spiritual wisdom, an understanding of what they were before God and where they stood, and the judgment of God which would rest upon them out of Christ. This was his desire. The Lord would give them wisdom, teach them in their own heart, deliver them from their ignorance and darkness and blindness and apathy and the awful ignorance of their heart that worshipped a stone goddess, that he would give them light and life in their souls and bring them into a knowledge of himself and bring them where he brought the apostle, to that blessed place where he could feel and know the things he counted gain. He counted dung and dross for the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. Wisdom here speaks of the opening of the eyes to see the folly of a false foundation of a vain hope. It speaks of the ignorance of darkness. Oh, the blessed light of wisdom and knowledge that the apostle desired for them, that they might be taught and brought down before the cross of Calvary as convinced sinners, lost, ruined, and brought down to feel their need of Christ, and to be prepared for eternal glory. We spoke this morning from that opening word in the first chapter here, and in it there was worship. I thought in meditating upon that word this afternoon, I wonder how many of you here in your hearts have anything for which you can truly say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anything you can truly bless him for, that you hope he has done, wrought out in your heart, given you by his Spirit. What a solemn, searching word is the gospel. Separates solemnly separates. When the apostle from his cell in Rome penned this epistle to the church at Ephesus, he didn't know what lay before him. In his letter to the church at Philippi, written at the same time, he speaks in that lovely word, for me to live, he says, is Christ, and to die is gain. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That he faced eternity. And as he faced eternity, he prayed for these at Ephesus. And here in our text tonight is the substance of his prayer. And we would desire to look at it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I do say this in opening tonight. There is such a revelation. There is a knowledge of him. It is very sacred. It is revealed. We are brought to know him. His voice is to be solemnly heard in our hearts. There is a call divine. It's spoken of in Scripture. It is known in the hearts of God's dear children. There is, as the old Puritans used to speak, an effectual call of God. There is a knowledge of him. This man who penned this letter knew the effectual call of God. Oh, have you heard it? What do you know of that effectual call and knowledge of him? The Lord calls his dear people by a divine, omnipotent call. It is not an offer. Oh, that is not his manner of working. He is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible God, only wise. He does not offer himself to anyone. He effectually calls those for whom he died on Calvary's cross. His redemption there was particular for them. He had loved them with an everlasting love. He has no need to offer them anything. He came to die for them and to redeem them. And in his own mighty power and way, he sends forth his Spirit into their hearts to bring them to their knees and to his feet. He did that to this apostle. He separated these Ephesian Christians from their idolatry. It was omnipotent power that did it. We read here, and later we would desire to come to it, that you know the apostle in his prayer desired not only this spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, but that the Ephesians might know what was the exceeding greatness of his power to us all. Oh, what do you know of him? What do you know
of his power? What do you know of what the scriptures speak of? In the words of Christ, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. God sends his servants at a particular time, at a particular place, in a particular way, with a particular work. He does indeed. I think of this apostle in Asia Minor. He is saved to go into Bithynia. The Spirit forbade him and directed him to Philippi. It, in fact, the Spirit of God directed him to suffering. But he was directed to Philippi. But there was a purpose. Blessed purpose. The Lord has a purpose. And when we look at that purpose at Philippi, we see first Lydia, then confusion, then prison and beating, and then the very man who'd beaten him brought down in that remarkable work of God, the effectual call. What must I do to be saved? Who put that prayer in his heart? Only the Holy Spirit of God. Who gave him the wisdom and revelation to come to the Lord's servant where alone he could find divine help and grace? Spirit of God. The apostle didn't go in vain. He was sent to effectually call that jailer and be the means of that mighty work of God. That man had heard the gospel. He knew all the riot. He knew the beating. But oh, how we see the purposes of God blessedly revealed. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We see it in that jailer. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh, how he was brought in that divine spirit of wisdom, that grace, to his knees to cry out. We see it in the dying thief. What wisdom was given him to ask? The opening of that crucifixion there as he was nailed to the cross. He with the other thief cast it in Jesus' teeth. Thou that savest others, save thyself. We're told he did that. From the third to the ninth, sixth to the ninth hour in the darkness, the Spirit wrought in his heart and he asked. The Lord gave him the Spirit. There was no offer there. None whatsoever. Christ worked in that dear man's heart to bring him to himself. He died for him. He could not be lost. Oh, the blessed nature of the work of the Spirit, and when we see it here in this dear man, did there any offer come into his soul salvation? Not on the road to Damascus that didn't. Omnipotent power halted him and bowed him before Christ. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. What a sight. Christ said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, had brought him to his knees. He knew him. The effectual call of God had brought him down to that blessed place to be as clay in the hands of the heavenly potter. What do we know of the effectual call of God? What do we know of our sins? What do we know of our fallen and ruined nature? It is God that reveals sin and iniquity in the heart. It is the mighty work of his Spirit to bring us down and to give us this wisdom to see where we are, what we are, to bring us to stand before the judgment bar of God. It is the mighty work of the Spirit to reveal sin in our hearts and to bring us to mourn and repent over it. When we speak of doing business with the Lord in deep waters, we speak like Hezekiah. Eternity tremendous sound to guilty souls, a dreadful word. It is true. Have you ever known it? Has the Lord brought you to face this solemn issue that you have to stand at the judgment bar of God one day, and it cannot be long? And now, are you ready? Are you prepared? You may well have loved ones whom you loved who have gone before. They have gone to that judgment bar of God, and they were ready, and they were prepared. This little sanctuary of God echoes to so many dear saints of God, whom I have known over the last 30 years or more since I have preached it, whom I have loved, who are now there. Brought, as we spoke this morning, holy and without blame, to stand in the presence of God. They were brought here in this world under the teaching of the Spirit to have this sacred wisdom given them in revelation by God's Spirit, and brought to feel their need of Christ, and brought to flee for refuge. Come where dear Toplady came when he penned that lovely hymn, Rock of Ages. Oh, the wisdom that brings a soul to flee for help to Jesus Christ. The apostle had a beautiful desire then here for the Ephesian Christians, that the Lord would give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And he goes on in the following verses, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Beautiful expression. It is the work of God's Spirit. It is the gift of faith that we read of in the second chapter. The eyes of your understanding, that's your spiritual understanding, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Oh, when the Lord gives that wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, how he opens up the heart of a child of God to see what he needs, what is vital and essential if ever he is to reach glory. I do ask you here tonight, sir, look now and ask yourself, what has the Lord taught me? How far has he brought me? What has he shown me? I felt with this word the hope of your calling. Here is the vital work of the Spirit in the knowledge of him, a calling. And the fruit of that calling is a blessed hope. The Lord calls his dear church. And you know, we read of that hope in the 8th chapter of the epistle that Paul wrote to the Romans, whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We see in the hope of this calling the blessed work of God in justification, sanctification, and glorification. That is the work of God's Spirit. What is the hope of your calling? Oh, the hope of God's dear church rests essentially, entirely in Christ. And you know there are various aspects of that. It rests in his finished work. It rests in being made conformable to his image. It rests, as the apostle says in his letter to the church at Philippi, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, having fellowship with him in his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There is that blessed knowledge of justification we spoke of this morning in the application of his precious blood, as by faith the soul is brought to rest in him and to know the sacred benefits that flow from his life and death into the soul. But you know, there is equally here in the hope of the calling the conforming to his image, the path of sanctification. predestinated, we read in Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of his Son. The work of God in the hearts of his dear people, to bring them, as the Apostle Paul desired, to have fellowship with him in his sufferings, to walk in his footsteps, to be brought down before his mercy seat. These are sacred paths the Lord calls his people to walk in, and they have an effect upon the soul in the fires of affliction. There they learn of him. There they know him, just like the three men did in that fiery furnace heated seven times hotter. They walked with Christ and they learnt his faithfulness, his presence, his blessing. Oh, how they were brought to utter dependence upon him and to prove him to be that God who is faithful and changes not. Oh, what do you know? Many of you are young, yet what lies before you in the paths of sanctification, none know. God has wisely hidden that from our eyes. When the Lord began in my soul, his first word in my heart was this. Listening to the Lord's servant, Mr. Ebbing Clark, Manningford Chapel, when I was 16 or 17, through much tribulation, thee shall enter the kingdom. I look back now, over 50 years, could not have conceived what it ever contained, that tribulation. But it is the path of sanctification, and it is an ordained path. The hope of our calling. This was the desire, and you know, the hope lies beyond the tribulation, through much tribulation, ye shall enter the kingdom. The Lord doesn't hide the tribulation of his dear church. We read most sacredly, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What is somewhat more difficult to say is this, and he, that is the good man, delighteth in his word. The apostle did say and did write, I glory in tribulation, knowing, or he desired that the power of Christ might rest upon him. He preached a lot lately from his thorn in the flesh, and that beautiful word in the Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for thee. But you know, in that pathway, the apostle learnt such wisdom. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather, he says, glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution for Christ's sake. When I'm weak, then am I strong. He desired in the mighty work of the hope of his calling, justification, sanctification, glorification. He desired the presence of his God, and in it all, this blessed truth that lies in our text, the knowledge of him. We cannot enter in to the path of Christ that he walked for us in his life and death, in his suffering sorrows, the path he walked of humiliation, he humbled himself. We cannot enter into it feelingly, lest the Lord bring us solemnly into this path of sanctification. And then we only taste his cup. He alone hath drunk it up. But the path of sanctification in the hope of the calling of God's dear church is the path where they enter into a little precious knowledge of him and have what the apostle speaks of, fellowship with him in his suffering. They draw near and commune with their Redeemer. They have a sight of what he suffered for them. It is peculiarly sacred. It is in the deepest, darkest hours of suffering and sorrow weakness and pain. They learn the path of their Saviour. They enter into those truths in the prophet Isaiah. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And they enter into that glorious truth, surely. He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. So true that was. So true. So true. Stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Then they come to this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Or do you see it? The sufferings of the Son of God would never have happened if it hadn't been for the sins of his church and his desire they might be with him in glory. And he was prepared and ready to walk out that path of suffering and sorrows for them. Oh, dear friends, there is a depth lying here tonight. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The apostle was walking it out. Manacles were on his hands. Freedom taken from him. He could speak of himself as he did here. This cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And he could go on so blessedly. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. And here is the prisoner of the Lord in his cell at Rome. I bow my knees. This cause I bow my knees, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with all might in the inner by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be enabled to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. His prayer for them. Oh, what a blessed prayer it was. That they might be filled with wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him and know the love of Christ which passeth all understanding, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, the desire of the apostle. I've often looked, I remember standing by the dying bed of dear old Mr. Oliver at Uphaven some years ago. He was 95, I think, at the time. He was dying, and I listened to him speaking, and he said this, that I might know him. And I remember thinking, I've heard from your lips, and I had done, how the Lord had visited and blessed him in his soul, the battlefield of Flanders, in the First World War, and how his prayers had been answered there. Here he was now, 70 years later, that I might know him. But dear friends, the fullness of God. He was to meet him face to face within a matter of weeks. Now we see through a glass darkly. Then face to face. Now we know in part, that is him. Then shall we know even as we are known. Oh, the apostle's desire for the church at Ephesus was for the sacred reality of a knowledge of Christ formed in her heart, the hope of glory. And he goes on, what is the hope of his calling? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The apostle said much on this blessed subject of heaven. He said, I'd rather depart to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he said in his last letter to Timothy, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Beautifully in line with this lovely word here before us, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. They'd be gathered
to that inheritance, to glory, to his immediate presence, to worship him face to face. And here, there is a hope of their calling, a blessed hope. They seek not the things of this world. Hold them with a loose hand. They come in with the language of the dear apostle, I'd rather depart to be with Christ, which is far better. They're separated from the things of time and sense. Their desire is to be with him like the apostle, which is far better. Their hope is built on his finished work, on the revelation of it in their hearts. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. It is like the corn in the field, and it is ripe. It doesn't need to be blown by the wind for the seed to fall. And the Lord's people are wrought on by his Spirit, sacred paths of justification and sanctification, until the Lord puts in that sickle. They're ripe for glory. They're prepared. They're made ready. In that solemn hour, they rest in his arms as Moses did. They've known him here below, and in a dying hour they prove there's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency upon the sky, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Blood and righteousness of Christ are their hope for glory. They have been brought here to know him, conformed to his blessed image. They are prepared and ready to stand before his face. Oh, the blessed nature of this truth, the desire of the apostle, these dear Ephesian Christians, that the Lord would, in his own time and way, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that they might know what was the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And this, you know, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? This is a remarkable word. Who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us, which, when we come to look at it, you know, we think of the mighty power of God in creation, the mighty power of God in this glorious universe. But you know, when we come to consider the power of God in salvation, we see the sacred nature of his Godhead in all its majesty and holiness and glory. And then we come to look at fallen man in his ruin, his degradation, and his darkness, and his death. And how can he be raised to heaven? Then we come to look at the majesty of God in salvation, and the exceeding great power that he manifests here in this, the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Oh, the majesty of God revealed at Calvary's cross, when his dear son offered himself, body and soul, as a sacrifice for his dear church. That number which no man can number. He himself
bearing their sins in his body on the tree. We cannot comprehend the nature of that cup he spoke of in Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup. The cup of God's wrath. And when we read of the eternal Son of God made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a majestic transaction in all its glory took place at Calvary as the Father witnessed his Son in that hour, bearing the sins of his dear church, and we hear his dying words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or when we view that scene and look here at these words, the exceeding greatness of his power to us, for it was on his church that power rested, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, redeemed. Here is the church, redeemed. With Jesus' blood redeemed. It was the apostles' prayer that in divine wisdom and revelation his dear people might have a glimpse of the majesty and glory at Calvary and the work that the Lord wrought out for them. Oh, we see the work that the Lord had perfected there, even the redemption of the body of Christ and the gathering of them to glory. But we see equally in it the eternal Son of God walking in weakness, walking in agony, walking alone, dying for his dear people. And the apostles' desire was that the church might have a glimpse of his suffering sorrows. I was in the hospital recently at Bristol, and after the operation, feeling desperate weakness and sickness, nausea and vile sickness came over me. In that night, feeling dreadfully sick and ill, that word came with such sacred savour and power. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. I believe I had to go into that valley to take a step of understanding of the path he passed through, and to enter into a little in which I could never have comprehended who his weakness now. And I felt another sacred step in that place, surrounded by godless men. They knew my Bible was on my bedside locker. They never said a word to me. But I found myself in the night sleepless, quietly praying to myself and saying from time to time, Lord, Lord. And in that hour I heard them nearby say, the old reverend's praying. And he was. And you know, when that word reached my ears, this came. They hated him without a cause. And in that worldly, godless place, the Lord gave me such a sweet view of himself without a cause. I lay and I meditated on the hatred to Christ at Calvary. It was without a cause. They crucified him because he said he was the Son of God, but he was. They had no cause to hate him. He'd done nothing to any one of them. The beauty and blessedness, I could never have seen it elsewhere. they hated him without a call. Oh, when we look at the Apostle's prayer, here he was in Rome, walking in the footsteps of his dear master, hated without a cause, facing eternity and death, writing lovingly as the prisoner of the Lord for you Gentiles, ready and prepared to die, writing these letters to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians from his prison. They're beautiful letters. He knew so well what he was writing about. His desires were mellowed and matured in the fires of his own afflictions and sorrows. But let us mark this. There was a glorious reality in these desires. They were simple. They were real. They were burnt in his own soul, in his own experience. He knew him whom to know is life eternal. He knew Christ. And his desire was that the Lord, in these blessed paths, justification and the sanctification, would bring his dear church to glory, to be with him. And his desire was simply this, as it was in his own heart, that I might know him. Oh, I do ask you here tonight, do you know him? Has he drawn you? Has he called you? Has he brought you to plead that precious blood that he shed on Calvary's cross? Is your desire that you might be found in him, not having your own righteousness, but that which is from above? Then the Lord has given you wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him. Oh, I say to you, seek earnestly the best gifts. They're divine. They come from the hand of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're dispensed to beggars. And when the Lord dispensed them to his dear servant Hezekiah, he so beautifully said, as the Lord brought him into the precious paths of justification, he said, I'll go softly. Beautiful word. Softly all the days of my life. That is in the tender fear of God. All to be brought to these blessed places, Scripture reveals them again and again. Where we are unable to say, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Amidst flaming worlds, in these arrayed with joy, shall I lift up my head. And to say with the dear hymn writer, redeemed. With Jesus' blood redeemed, his beauties call to trace. No angel can with it compare. A sinner saved by grace. Cease wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Amen.
The Lord will, Mr. Sayers will preach on Wednesday evening, and Mr. Wallace next Sunday. Close by singing hymn 646, tune 218. Great God, whose universal power through all the earth is known, who governs heaven and earth, nor sits on a precarious throne. Thank you. Hymn 646, tune 218. Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you each. Amen.